Welcome to God, Sex, and You, a daily discipleship podcast on healthy sexuality. Here's your host, Purity Pastor Dustin Daniels.
Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John 16:13, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." And in John 17:17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Well, we wrap up our conversation with my guest, Dave Carter, today. Dave is a pastor, author, and counselor, and we've been discussing his brand new book. It's titled Anatomy of an Affair, How Affairs, Attractions, and Addictions Develop, and How to Guard Your Marriage Against Them. Today, we're talking about the truth, the reality, and the trust that is needed to recover from an affair. In today's podcast, we'll discuss several things. Number one, how to protect ourselves from people that we're attracted to. Number two, the reasoning behind adultery. And number three, how the betrayed spouse truly feels about pornography. Today's show is titled Recovering from an Affair. How do we protect ourselves from that dangerous person?
It doesn't have a name, necessarily. If you're thinking that way, you're thinking wrongly. This is a composite. This is a template of some of your basic needs that you bring to the table. Some of your vulnerabilities that you bring to the table. You need to know what those are. They might be under the blood. You might be a Christian, but you haven't gotten rid of them. They're with you, okay? And you need to recognize them. That's the whole purpose of this exercise. When I teach this exercise in a large denominational leadership program in Chicago, all I can say is it's an amazing exercise, especially as people begin to share it. I mean, there's a lot of tears, and there's a sense of understanding and why they're always kind of choosing these kind of people, what the need is they're trying to fill, why they're gravitating to these kind of people in their congregations, all of that.
Can you walk us through some of that, Dave, just to give us an idea of the questions that you ask?
So let's take the internal age question, okay? So guy comes to see me, and he actually meets me. I'm somewhere else in another city. And he said to me, he's had an affair, and his wife's with him, and his wife's a physician, a medical doctor. And I said to him, So we're listening to the story. I say, well, how old do you think you really are on the inside? And I said, why don't you go think about that tonight, and I'll meet you again tomorrow, and let's just talk about it, because I think this is a key question. So he comes back. He's 38. He comes back the next morning, and he says, I'm 83.
Oh, my God.
83? He said, oh, yeah. He said, my mom didn't want me when I was born, and my dad wasn't around. I've never met him. So my grandparents took me in. It was grandma and grandpa and me until junior high when grandpa died. And then it was just grandma and me. And I was a smart kid, kind of a STEM student. And as I'm getting into high school, I'm going to go to medical school. I'm going to become a doctor. About that time, though, grandma started developing dementia. And it's just grandma and me, and we were very, very poor at that time. But I began to realize medical school is out of the question for me. So I started looking into geriatric nursing programs in the local college, university, because I was taking care of grandma. And when I was a senior in high school, I began to think, you know, I'm not going to make it if I don't make some money some way. So I actually, when I turned 18, I opened up grandma's house to two more Alzheimer's patients.
Wow.
And that's how we made it through college. And when I got out of college, I started developing boutique Alzheimer's homes. And I make so much more money than my physician wife has ever dreamed of making. But one day I woke up and I said, well, he said his name, and he said, I'm an old man. I think like old people. I talk like old people. I know what old people need before they know. I know how to tell families what old people should care they should have. And I realized I had been taking care of old people since I was 11 years old. I never had an adolescence. And I said, wow. Well, you understand now why he did what he did. It wasn't right. It wasn't good. It was a bad choice. But the point was, it has reasons behind it. They all have reasons.
And it seems to me like that story, once again, especially if it was a first-time affair, it's a distraction from the reality of him being with the elderly population and the stress of work. Is that correct?
Yeah, he was an old soul. He was an adult while he was a child. And then he became an even more mature adult when he was in college. And taking care of three dementia patients and going to college full time.
Wow.
Oh, he's exhausted taking care of old people.
What did the Lord reveal to him through that?
Well, his wife, and he had talked a little bit about it that morning as it was beginning to dawn on him. One of the questions he asked, why did I do this? I have a great wife. I have a great family. Why did I get involved with somebody? And, you know, they had no reason. She was feeling responsible for it. She didn't know what to do about it. But suddenly now we have a reason why this happened. Now, I don't want to get into the semantics of this. It's just an excuse. It's not. There are always contributing factors in adultery, always. And until the wife and the husband can identify what contributed to my vulnerability in acting this way, you'll never restore trust. Trust is built on truth. And you need to understand why these things happened. Mm-hmm. Whether they're good or bad, why they happened. And that's always the big question when the betrayed spouse finds out about a spouse's affair is, why'd you do this? Well, of course, people don't know why they do this initially. They have to sit down and think their way through it and figure it out. But they will always find contributing factors, always. This is not a mental illness or a curse that falls out of the sky. It's just not.
It's a willful, conscious decision that we make
to
engage.
I'm not sure how conscious it is sometimes.
Really?
I know what you mean by that. It gets to a place where you make a bad decision. That
right,
I agree with.
Right.
But I think sometimes you don't realize all the influences that are coming to bear. Remember what the devil said about himself and Jesus? He left him for a more opportune time.
Yeah.
So I think all of that's very important.
I like your statement, Dave, that trust is built on truth. And, you know, if we know the scriptures that Jesus says, you know, that the truth will set you free.
Yeah.
But the reality is we don't, especially when we're talking about adultery and sexual sin, we don't realize how painful that truth is. He didn't tell us how painful at times that truth really is. And I guess my last question for you here, Dave, is when you look at the fallout of a spouse finding out about her husband or vice versa about the adultery, if you would, give us a word of encouragement to persevere through this and all the things that that they will learn, that the Lord wants to show them, that this is a very, very tough time, and I don't mean to minimize that, but give us a word of encouragement and hope to move through the messiness of this.
Well, let me start first with this. There was a study just recently released where the author of the study writing the paper basically said, the most significant finding of our study was it didn't make any difference to the betrayed spouse whether his or her spouse had sex or if they had fallen in love with this other person or if this was just a pornography use. The level of betrayal chosen by the betrayed spouse was the same across the board.
Wow.
Now, I've always believed that. I've always believed that, but I have documentation now. So if the husband's into pornography and he's telling himself, it doesn't hurt anybody, it's just between me and this picture, it's not true. When the wife finds out, she will feel as betrayed as if you'd had sex with every one of those girls. So the feeling of betrayal, the depth of feeling, is the same in any form of sexual betrayal. So how do you get through this? Well, first of all, you got to figure out why this happened. And this is going to be a journey on this process. And as you do, to the degree that the betrayed spouse can forgive, to the degree that they can forgive, to that degree they can start rebuilding respect for their spouse. And to the degree they rebuild respect, they can start rebuilding trust. And to the degree they rebuild trust, they can start rebuilding love. So it goes forgiveness, respect, trust, and love. And trust is built on two things. Predictability. You can't trust somebody. You can't predict what they're going to do. And it's also something you have to give. So you have to have trust restored in yourself before you can give it to your spouse. The trust in yourself is a form of intuition that the Spirit of God uses. And we often talk about it. Spouses who have been betrayed talk about, I didn't see the red flags, or I just kind of said, well, that's just this and that. I kind of dismissed them. Well, that's where you destroy your intuition in that process of dismissal. So you have to rebuild that so that you can begin to trust. And then you have to go through a series of reattachment exercises. You have to kind of be put back together like you were put together the first time, the same but only different. And that means basically the way we form relationships are identical, but the kind of relationship we have after the attachment is going to be very different. But you can make it. You can do it. And you know what? One of the findings research has identified, this is a brand new field, Dustin. It's only 25 years old. Adultery recovery was unheard of 25 years ago. You got divorced or swept it under the rug. That was it. Or you lived with an angry spouse for the rest of your life.
Sure.
So now we're trying to treat it. And in that process, we kind of found out, and we've always kind of known this to some degree intuitively, you have to have a fairly good marriage in order to recover from adultery. This is not a good time to make good history in a bad marriage. So how much has always been the question. Well, here's what the research says. If 20% of your marital history, 1 year for every 5 years married, is highly rated by both of you, simultaneously in the same time zone, and contiguous, not broken by any bad time periods, you will have better than a 92% chance of saving this marriage.
Wow. That's incredible. That's very encouraging.
Yeah, it is. It really is. And, you know, most of those couples will front load that kind of happiness level before the children come, which again highlights how much energy you need to put into this couple relationship so that you don't sit down at the breakfast table when the last kid walks out the door, hopefully forever, and you look at each other and you say, who in the heck are you?
Yeah. Dave, can couples do this by themselves? Can they do it alone?
Well, I wrote a workbook for that purpose. Oh, gosh, 20 years ago, I guess it was. Just to help couples who can't find a therapist to help them. This is not standard marital therapy. This isn't where you go out and try to have a date night after you found out your husband's sleeping
absolutely.
Around.
Yeah.
It won't work that way. But that workbook is built on 12 sessions, 12 chapters, walks you through a whole bunch of communication exercises, all that kind of stuff. So Torn Asunder is the title of it, and I don't know of a single other workbook in English that does this kind of thing.
Wonderful. Dave Carter, my guest. You can visit Dave at www.davecarter, that's CARDER.com. We've been talking about his latest book. It's called Anatomy of an Affair, How Affairs, Attractions, and Addictions Develop, and How to Guard Your Marriage Against Them. Dave, thank you so much for your time.
Oh, it's been a pleasure. It really has. I just really pray for these couples who might be listening that it will protect them and it will help them recover if they're in the midst of this. Really, that would make it all worthwhile.
Amen. So good to hear Dave's heart on why he does what he does, isn't it? You know, Dave mentioned the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 twice in this interview over the past week, so I wanted to share that with you. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. And then the devil said to him, "Well, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "Well, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in one moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and the authority over them," the devil said, "because they're mine, and I can give them to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you worship me." Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, and here's Dave's point, he left him until the next opportunity came. This passage reveals something fundamental, doesn't it, about temptation? It's not just a one-and-done thing, is it? No. It's a daily tempting and testing. Most of us see temptation as something to run away from, but as you read the full counsel of God, man, we just see that it's something that the Lord wants you to endure, to move through with him. And this is how we build spiritual muscle. This is how we become men and women of Almighty God, by going through these tests and these temptations and saying no and clinging to Jesus. See, you're not alone in this. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Well, thanks again to my guest, Dave Carter. If you would like to learn more about Dave, you can visit his website at davecarter.com. Once again, that's CARDER.com. Well, we are just moments away from celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and I pray that this Christmas season is just a true blessing to you, a time of rest, a time to spend time with your friends and your family. And I just want to take this opportunity as a ministry leader, as so many of us do at the end of the year here, just to ask you to pray on how to give, if God is nudging you to do so. You're listening to this podcast for a reason, and I pray that it is blessing you and blessing your family and your church and your children on how to become men and women of purity, of sexual integrity, to be men and women of valor, men of valor, men who have power to say no, and that power comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. The great news is that you're listening, and I praise God for that. We're also reaching 80 countries around the world. We want to reach the other 80 plus, and we could really use your help to do that. We need your prayers, and we need your finances. If there is no money, there is no ministry, not just for our ministry, but for any ministry, for any church. So I would ask that you prayerfully consider partnering with us. Starting in January, $30 a day. That's a dollar a day, and that allows us to keep this show on the air. You can do that by visiting the website at dustindaniels.org and just click on Give. Since you're on the website, also click on that Store tab. There's some recovery resources for those of you struggling with pornography, and I really, really, truly recommend those to you. Not just to sell something, but more importantly, that God would use it, as Isaiah 61:1 says, to set you free, to set the captives free. Well, thank you so much for listening to God, Sex, and You. You can follow me on Twitter and Facebook at Purity Pastor. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for we're going to see God." We're going to We're going to see him. All this longing, this waiting, we get to see Jesus face to face someday. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. But for this day, I pray that you reflect that purity. You reflect his goodness. You reflect his love and his grace. Think of all the grace that he has given you. And in this Christmas season, I pray that he reveals something new to you as you read his word. Because when you read his word, you get to hear his voice. And the miracle of his birth, God came down and made himself known in a man named Jesus. And through his life and through his death, he has saved you and I. And friend, I just want to worship him and praise him with you as we go about our day. I love you. I look forward to our time again on Monday.